Second Corinthians. Now, if I get an email when I get to the house and he says, I'm sorry, and I want to come back, and I will never do it again, we'll talk and we'll let him back. I'm not mad at a soul. I got no grudge to bear. And he needs to repent and have a change of mind about his doctrine. I gave him the best advice when I said, I know you believe this stuff. Shut up about it. Come here and learn. You don't come here to teach. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we're dealing, and we're really spending a lot of time with this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, about being an able minister of the New Testament, where in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, which responds to chapter 2 in the previous chapter, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Being able ministers of the New Testament causes mid-Acts Pauline dispensational neophytes that are new to the idea to have a conniption, because we know that we're not in the New Testament, we're not in the Old Testament, we are the church of what's happening now, we are the church, the body of Christ, and so they see this, and this is one of a handful of verses that people utilize to attack the mid-Acts position. You must know that there are a lot of people who don't agree with the mid-Acts position, and so they're going to have something to say. And this is one of their favorite verses. See, you're teaching the same thing as the New Testament. Not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. Now, the letter kills. If you go back to Galatians chapter 3, and in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 19, Galatians chapter 3, in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added. Why was the law added? Because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, the promise was given Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The seed of that promise, remember I pointed out to you that seed can be a plural word and a singular word. And the seed that should come is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be He as the mediator, that till the seed shall come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And now mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Well, now in verse 19 then, you see the law was added. If it's added, there had to have been something there before it. And get that. Because the foundation of the covenants is Genesis 12 in Abraham. The foundation of the covenants is not the law. The foundation, and remember what the element of the covenant promise was. There'd be seed, there'd be land, there'd be blessings. Okay? And so those are the promises in the Abrahamic covenant. And the law was added in Galatians 3, back up to verse 18. If the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the inheritance, the blessings, the seed, the land, they don't come by the law. There is a tremendous overemphasis on the law. The issue was always the seed, which ultimately becomes the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue is God having used the seed of Abraham to create an example nation, and they were an example of humanity's failure, if you don't mind my saying so, and the law ministered failure. The law ministered death to them so that they knew that they had messed up. Now, the transgression, verse 19, is the focus of the law. So the attempt of the law is to demonstrate to Israel that they are not sanctified, that they are not righteous, that they are not holy. God didn't give them the law so that they could say, well, we've arrived now. God gave them the law to demonstrate their problem. And so in Galatians 3, 18 and 19, you see that. Go back to Romans 3. And in Romans chapter 3 is an interesting verse that we touched on last time, and I want to hit it again tonight. In verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. So who was under the law? Israel was under the law, and proselytes into Israel would be under the law. A Gentile could be circumcised, and a stranger could be circumcised and become part of Israel's house. And that you read in Genesis 17, no doubt. Well, verse 19 of Romans chapter 3, it saith to them that are under the law, and the next clause, that every mouth may be stopped. Even the mouths of those that aren't under the law have to shut up and see what God did, and shut up and see their guilt. So you see, while the covenant program and the promise was given to Abraham and subsequently to the nation Israel, God's intent was that it would be a schoolmaster. What's the law schoolmaster to do? So you and I use that about the gospel of the grace of God, but don't limit it to that. Be an able minister of the New Testament. It's a schoolmaster to bring Israel to its Messiah as well. Okay? And so you've got that application of the verse as well, that the law was a schoolmaster, and so Jesus shows up and says, repent, for the kingdom's at hand. The law was a schoolmaster. They'd failed. Repent, change your mind. Here comes the offer of the kingdom. What kingdom is that going to be? It's going to be the Genesis 12 land with the seed, with the blessing. Is at hand. The law was their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Now, the law is your schoolmaster in Galatians 3:23. It brings you to Christ when you find out that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. So you can use the verse that way, and that's sound doctrine that way. It's sound doctrine the way I just use it. The law was a schoolmaster, and it should bring them to their Messiah as well. Now, again, the focus of the law, please go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. The focus of the law is transgression. Let me say this as I think about the practicalities of preaching and the practicalities of ministry. The plain fact is, Hitler gets results. And so legalism and telling people what to do and having them march in single file and, you know, sign-up sheets everywhere and promises everywhere that kind of a mentality gets results. When you tell people that you haven't any authority over them, as you've heard me say any number of times, that Christ is your head, not me, that can very easily lead folks astray in their thinking that it doesn't matter. Now, legalism is the approach that most of Christianity takes. Be in church every time the door's open. What preacher isn't for that? I'm for that. And tithe and, you know, bark those orders and tell them what to do. And boy, you'd say jump and they better be saying how high hallelujah when they're in the air. When you don't take that as your modus operandi, as your operating principle, then instead of having an army marching in single file, we tend to have... It looks like everybody's at parade rest. It looks like everybody's on bivouac. It looks like everybody, you know, going AWOL. And that's sad, because that's not what removing the law should do. What removing the law and legalism should do is have each one of the soldiers say, well, this fight must be up to me then. What do I do? And if everybody else is going to lay around lazy, well, let them. That doesn't have to be me. What do I do? And grace would have us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Who's the ambassador? It's us. God, as though God did beseech you, as though he beseeched God in God's stead. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where I asked you to turn, look at legalism. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thine soul, and with all thy might. You ever hear that one before? That's Jesus said, here's the greatest of all the commandments. Remember that one? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them. I'm going to tell you what to do, honey, and you better do it. And what's the point of verse 5? Verse 5 is not about legalism. Verse 5 is about love. But the context is about legalism. So what's God saying? If you love me, do my stuff. If you love me, then do this. They had to, under the threat of violating a covenant and gaining a curse. Do you remember the content of Deuteronomy chapter 28? Deuteronomy chapter 28 is one of the longest chapters in the Bible. The first 14 verses are blessings. 14 is not a long chapter. You know what the rest of that long chapter is? Curses. And so, you know, it's a long chapter that says God's just going to wail the tar out of them if they don't demonstrate their love by their performance. Now, that is guilt trip preaching. You demonstrate your love by doing. And that gets results, but it's not the results that come from the believer being constrained by love. Being constrained by a threat or by fear is hardly grace. And so the grace motivator isn't this. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you drop down to the end of the passage, and I've shown you this any number of times, verse 24, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that it might preserve us alive as it is this day. Look at the source, verse 25, of these people's righteousness. It shall be our righteousness. What's the next word? If we observe. Why would they observe? Because they love him. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind. That's verse 5. So what motivates them to do these things is their love of Jehovah God. And that's how it ought to work. Well, you've read your Bible through. They spend a lot of time not loving God very much, if you noticed, and going their own way. But that's what the deal is. And the motivator is love. And then you perform accordingly. You're saved by God's love for you, and while you were yet sinners, while you yet hated him, he loved you and died for you. God makes a new creature out of you, and that new creature is motivated by love. But the performance in this setting in which we live, the performance may not get you the reward you're looking for. If you're looking for rewards in this life, if I were you, I'd sign up for American Idol. It's going to meet down there at the Dayton Mall. They're going to have thousands of people down there at Elder Beerman who think they can sing. If you're one of those, you know, sign up for that. Maybe it'll turn out you can sing. Maybe Simon and Paula and what's the big guy's name? Maybe they'll like you. That's one of the funniest shows I think I ever saw, when I saw some of the people who thought they could sing. Were they wrong? It peeled paint a couple of times. If you're looking for, supposing that gain is godliness from such withdraw thyself, if you're looking for rewards in nickels, noses, and numbers, then you'd better not be very doctrinal. You'd better not care about the book very much. Because if you're looking for rewards in nickels, numbers, and noses, it's not going to come if you are doctrinal and if you are a stickler about the book. I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you what the lay of the land looks like. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I know better than to complain. You know how I know better than to complain? Help me out on this. Okay. Those are good answers. Those are good answers. They're not what I'm looking for. You see, if I didn't have this book, I've read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And I believe 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. So what have I got to complain about? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 tells me I got everything I need. Amen. You know what is... I did 5 years of prison ministry in a maximum security prison. I loved every minute of it. Great bunch of guys. Some of them. You say murderers, rapists, drug dealers. Yeah, when they get saved, you know, some of them make pretty good Christians. And the best part about preaching down there was they already knew they were sinners. You didn't have to talk them into it. they already had a grip on that. And so in dealing with them and in talking with them down there and trying to teach them some of these things, you didn't have to cut through a whole lot of hypocrisy and a whole lot of confusion to say something to them. And almost to a man, they were there because of the love of something that wasn't theirs. They carjacked somebody else's car and shot the guy. It was lust over something that wasn't there. They raped the woman. Wasn't hers, his to have. They you know what I'm trying to say? It's lust over stuff.
Yes.
And you know, people pick on the King James Bible because it says the love of money is the root of all evil. You come with me to a prison ministry for a few years and you tell me what you think after that. And you hear all these stories and you see all these things. The love of money is a root of all evil. And just have what somebody else has got, you know. Because of what God's Word says, I have learned whatever state I'm in the worth to be content. Okay? Now, legalism is always endeavoring. Did I tell you to turn to Deuteronomy 10? Legalism is always trying to force the flesh to do works. And if you have to force the flesh to do it, you don't have anything. It needs to be soul motivated. It needs to be a decision of your inner man. And if I can control your flesh and make you behave in a certain way, I had a pastor friend of mine. He was a Marine, a career Marine, and a good guy. And I you know, if I saw him today, I like him as much today as I did then. Butch haircut, you know, stocky little guy. He looks like he's ready to bark an order every time you see him. And his church was is a Baptist church in Eaton, There's not a lady in the building that isn't wearing a skirt, and the skirt doesn't come way below her knee. And there isn't a lady in the building that had, you know what I mean by see-through armholes? You know what I'm talking about, girls? And you know, all of that. And so I was in the Kroger store up there in Trotwood, and I saw one of his ladies, and she was kind of hunkered down in the Purina dog chow area. And I knew her from the store, and I said, "Hi, sister." She said, "Pastor Neal's over there, and I don't want him to see me looking like this." She was hiding from her pastor because he was in there shopping, and she didn't have the dress down, you know, and all of the legalistic behavior. And I laughed, and you know, I kept her secret, and I didn't say, "Hey, Brother Hill." You know, I did. The temptation was there, you know, but I didn't do that. But I learned a lesson from that.
Yeah.
And I've never forgotten, there's a woman hiding from her pastor because it's Monday and because she doesn't have the legalistic regalia on. And I thought, whoa. We then, with that method, are training people how to be sly. How to have two standards, one for the church and one for real life. You know what I'm trying to say to you? And I learned a lesson from that legalism works. And I'm sure when she got to church on Sunday, she was spiffed up. Just don't, got to hide from the pastor on Monday. Never forgotten that. Deuteronomy chapter 10, in verse 12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." So there's the question. So there is this requirement. And this then in Deuteronomy chapter 10 gives them further information about what it means to perform. Now you notice it's a couplet. It's two couplets. It's a pair there where he says, love, do something. Love, do something. You see how the verse is arranged? Go back to Micah chapter 6. And in Micah chapter 6, in verse 8, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and love mercy, and to walk humbly. So what did he require? You see, it's a performance. And you do it because of a love motivation for Jehovah God, but you see what he requires of them. Look at the Lord in Matthew chapter 23, as he is on the earth speaking to his people Israel. And in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 23, Matthew 23 squared, as I like to say, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." The next time somebody says to you that Jesus just only preached love, have them read Matthew 23. It'll scold you. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." What are the weightier matters of the law? Judgment, mercy, faith. "These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." He doesn't say you shouldn't tithe the mint. He doesn't say you shouldn't tithe the anise. He doesn't say you shouldn't tithe the cumin. But he says, you've left the important things done. You're blind guides, and you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. So, verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup." So the point was that they were tithing on minutiae and taking care of the dotting I's and crossing T's and missing the big issues. You can't miss, though. Christ is teaching a performance program. Go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 18. In Leviticus chapter 18, starting in verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do." So you see what those guys are doing? Don't do that. It's like when the doctor says to you, you say to the doctor, "You know, it hurts when I do this." And the doctor says, "Don't do that." Then it won't hurt. You see what they're doing over there in Egypt? Don't do that. "Shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land in Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I'm the Lord your God," and don't mess with those other guys. "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments." People think it's Ten Commandments. There's a whole lot more than that. "Which if a man do, that's performance, then he shall live in them. I am the Lord." So again, you see this kind of thing where God is giving them the information that they need to have to know how to perform. The problem, turn to Acts 13 and your apostle Paul. The problem is that the law is inadequate. Now, don't let me lose you here. Make sure you've got this in place. Abraham was given a covenant of promise, where God didn't make any requirements of Abraham. And he said to Abraham that this promise I make to you, it involves a land, it involves seed, and it involves blessing. So God said that to Abraham and didn't require anything of Abraham. Now, the law is added. So we've got the law added to the promise. Galatians says that this does not disannul that. And so the law was added. Now we've added the law. What's the law been saying to these people in the verses you've read? The law has been saying that if you do right, then you get the blessing. If you don't do right, you get a curse. So, can Israel ever get the land? 2 Chronicles 7:14, Jerry Falwell's verse. if my people are to call by my name, humble themselves, seek and face. Well, what if they don't? Then the land doesn't get healed. What if they maintain their recalcitrance and their rebelliousness? Then what? Well, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, what God does for these people is provides for them what they can't do. He gives them a Messiah that takes care of the law-breaking issue. We're about to see he gives them a separate covenant for the land. And that separate covenant for the land isn't contingent upon performance. So God covered his bases. The thing you need to get out of this as an able minister of the New Testament is that all of this business with the law and these land, seed, and the blessings of Jehovah God, it's all about those people. It's all about that elect nation that we've been studying. Now, when all of this is going on and all of this is in place, where are you? You are still hid from before the foundation of the world. Hid in Christ. Nothing that goes on here involves these hidden people. Boy, if you get that, you'll be an able minister of the New Testament. Well, get that. I wouldn't have had to run in with Emmett. You know what I mean? If you get that, you got it. And that's the thing to get and to see. So, does it help you at all to think of Galatians 3:23 in this new way, that the law was a schoolmaster to bring them? I mean, we tend to personalize every verse and make it about us. But you know how much trouble it gets you into when you go to a place like Romans chapter 3 and deal with the sins that are past and make it your past sins? Then he's only saved you from your past sins and you have to deal with your present and future sins? No, it's about Israel's past sins is what he's talking about in Romans chapter 3. So, God, who's going to take care of the seed issue? God's Holy Spirit's going to take care of that. And he's going to provide them the two witnesses. He's going to provide them 144,000. He's going to give them their kingdom. But you know, we got a problem getting them in the land. Why didn't the first crowd get in the land? Out of their unbelief and striking the rock twice and their 40 years in the wilderness, wilderness of sin. So we got a problem. And we don't have a problem. Humanity and is a problem, and God has to deal with it. So because of the violation of the Mosaic covenant, turn to Hebrews. Hosea. And Hosea is one of the minor prophets. And one of the nice things about Hosea is many times he says the last word on a thing. And he kind of ties a rag on the bush, the old expression, in Hosea chapter 13. Look what this guy says. Of course, it's Jehovah in verse 4. Hosea chapter 13 in verse 4. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, and in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion and a leopard. Chomp, chomp, chomp. And so that's a sad testimony. Okay. Remember, the foundation is not the law. The foundation is not Israel. The foundation is the promise. The law was added. The promise was already there. the promise was given, and didn't I just belabor the daylights out of how it was given before circumcision, before Israel, before the elect nation, before the performance covenant? I know I did, because that's important to get. And if you've got that, see, the building block starts with Abraham's promises. The Bible describes from Adam to Moses, it was promise. And that's in Romans chapter 5. And then the law was added. So a good dispensational chart might be Adam to Moses, and that's called promise. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And look at Jehovah, and look at God, what he does. You and I'd forget details. You and I, we just blithely go on our way, and if we were God and things weren't working out, we'd throw a little lightning at it and fix it. But God, his word is so marvelous. In Deuteronomy chapter 29. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. You with me? So this is additional. This isn't the law. Elaine's got a Scofield Bible. He has a headline on there, The Palestinian Covenant. That's a real good name for it. And what are the people that want to live there? They're going to bed with machine guns every night. They call themselves Palestinians. And they're trying to kill people over there that call themselves Israel. And they both think they get to own the same territory. And the United Nations thinks they're going to fix this. But you see, Moses called unto Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and all his servants, and upon all the land the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, signs and great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear. I read this verse and I thought, good night, that's Isaiah 6 again before Isaiah 6 shows up. That's got to be the most quoted prophecy in the Bible. And I have led you 40 years. So now we're 40 years later, okay? And he's led them 40 years, and it's 40 years later. And he's going to promise them the land, and there's not going to be any performance associated with it. So, he takes care of their violating the law with his son who doesn't violate the law. He takes care of their not being worthy to be sanctified in the land by providing them the land without the need of their sanctification. He's taken care of all of the Old Testament details. Now, you're going to have to tell me why anybody would figure that the common market or America fits in any of this. It's his dealings with that nation. And you saw I wrote the word hid way over there on the far left in that little ellipse over there. We're still hid in Christ. Nobody knows we're going to coexist or anything. And let me read a little more. The Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive. Verse 5. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. I think Carol would not like that verse. I think she would like these shoes she's wearing to wear out so we could get her something that's a little more stylish. It's so funny. I take her places. I take her out almost every day to make her walk and to, And, what are you going to do around the house? Walk around the kitchen table? I'm so messy, you couldn't walk in my office. So we go places, and people look at her, and, oh, there's a nice-looking little old lady, and pretty little dress, not like your bun, and then, what's those shoes? And whose wedding were we at? Christine's son, Sky, when they got married, and everybody's dressed real nice, it's a wedding. And Carol was dressed real nice, it's a wedding. And, oh, good. And they just stop and they see her feet. Well, because she's wearing those big old clunky New Balance shoes that the doctor said she ought to wear. At any rate, they will wax and old, and someday we'll get to buy you something that's not quite, well, I don't know, it's up to Dr. Vinsky. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drinks, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. And when you come into the place, Shiloh the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out of battle against, and we smote them. And we took the land and gave it for an inheritance under the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that you do. Ye stand to this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, and captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, a stranger that's in the camp, and the hewer, the wood, and the draw of the water, that thou shouldst enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and unto his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he said he would be, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers. And notice the absence of Ishmael, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and with his oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God. And so God makes this arrangement. Verse 16, for ye know how that ye have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came by the nations which passed by, and you see the abomination, the idols, and all of that stuff. Lest there be any among you, man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve gods of these nations, lest there be any among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it shall come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate unto him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord hath put upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath, even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this thus unto the land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. That's the law program. And when they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom they had not given unto them, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of the land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but these things are revealed, belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and obey his voice according to all that I commanded thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thine soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, have compassion upon thee, will return and gather thee from all nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed. Where is he going to put them? Back there. And thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee. What are you reading in verse 5? You're reading the three elements of Genesis 12's promise. You're seeing the seed, the multiplication, you're seeing the blessing, and you're seeing possessing the land. So you're seeing those three elements are always associated with Israel. Now, think for a minute. What do our Pentecostal friends claim? They're going to win America for Jesus. That's the land. That they are God's elect people. They think they're Israel. And that God's just blessing the daylights out of them. They're claiming what Israel gets. I know, and I teach you, that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with that which God has prepared for him. I teach you that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, that doesn't make me a pessimist. It makes me doctrinal. And my standing is different. So, you know, I hear these people, oh, we used to have them they come in the bookstore. And they would drive me wacky. I'd go back in my office and let Carol deal with them. She's a lot more patient. But there'd be folks, bless you, Jesus. Oh, thank God. Good to see you. Bless you, Jesus. And just every third word was bless you, Jesus. And all of this kind of stuff. And I thought, when does reality set in with these people? When you know, the kid comes home with an F on the grade card, bless you, Jesus, all this, I mean, when does reality set in? And people come to realize that you can count it all joy, but not everything's joyful.
Amen.
Well, we read that long section. And in that long section, you saw that before the completion of the promise, the land is desolate, which pictures Daniel's 70th week. Verse 29, the secret things. There's mysteries of the kingdom that Jesus Christ explains in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The secret things of verse 29, that's not the revelation of the mystery, or it wouldn't be hit. It's got to be secrets of the prophetic program, and not the least of which would be the death, burial, and resurrection of their Messiah. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 5, tells you that here in Deuteronomy, God's already got the land grant all figured out for the kingdom and where he's going to put the city when it comes down. Okay? That's what's going on. And, of course, where are you? On the board. You're way over to the left. You're hid in Christ. Boy, if you ever get that. If you ever... You ladies are so marvelous. You can crack an egg and you can separate the yolk from the white. When I crack an egg... I've got the New American Standard calls it the slime of the purslane. The King James Bible calls it an egg yolk. The far superior New American Standard in Job, I think it's 22:14-15 down through there, calls it the slime of the purslane. But when I got slime of purslane all over me, boy, and I got a little eggshell floating in there, and you know, you do one of these. Missed it, you know, trying to get the eggshell out. And you ladies are so adept, you know, and I see you doing this thing. You separate it out, and no problem. Well, if you can ever separate prophecy and mystery, that'll be great. And that'll really cure a lot of what ails you. And, amen. Please turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. In verse 60, long chapter, Ezekiel 16. And in verse 60, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Verse 62, I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Verse 63, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame. See their shame? Why should they be ashamed? Because they broke every covenant in the book and they crucified their Messiah. Somebody asks you, why do they have sacrifices in the temple in the millennial? It's not that those sacrifices are efficacious. It's to remind them and to shame them. It's a continual remembrance of what they did wrong. So he says, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord. So you again see that Romans 3, maybe we need to turn there. We are able ministers of the New Testament. And in Romans chapter 3, in verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. So here you've got a situation where the law program has failed these people. And the blood of bulls and goats was insufficient. I said on the internet the other day, Israel tried to write its check to pay its sin debt with the blood of bulls and goats, and it wouldn't clear the bank. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleared the bank and provided for their sin debt. And so that deals with how God handles the seed and gets them free from the law problem. This Palestinian covenant makes the land available to them. You know, because they violated the law, what should have happened? Well, a lot of them should have been stoned to death. That was, you know, that hard to fix that once you've done it. Exodus chapter 24. You know the old saying, spare the rod and spoil the child, kind of a paraphrase out of Proverbs. You know why that worked? If the child didn't shape up, you took him out and stoned him.
Yeah.
The only kid you had left behaved.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been tempted to go back under the law program?
Mm-hmm.
Every once in a while, I'll be at McDonald's and there'll be this kid chewing out its mommy, yelling and throwing food, and I'm thinking, you know, if this was a law program, we'd deal with this. But, I'm being silly, obviously. Exodus chapter 24, in verse 17. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount of the isle, in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him onto the mount. And Moses was in the mount. Look how long he was there. Now, Charlton Heston isn't there near that long in the movie, but he's up there 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time. Now, you know, if you say to your wife, honey, I'll be back in a little bit. I got to go up the mountain here and get the law from the Lord. And 40 days and 40 nights, you're not back? She's a little edgy, right? And so he's gone 40 days and 40 nights. Run ahead to Exodus chapter 31. You needed to know he's up there 40 days and 40 nights. And in Exodus chapter 31, in verse 18, he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him. So in this verse, you're 40 days and 40 nights later, okay? He's been up there 40 days and 40 nights. And now we've come to the end of that, and he's got the two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. God writes with his finger three times in the Bible. That's a pretty good message, by the way, the three times God writes. And you say, what are the other two? Daniel and Christ. Wrote on the ground. Nobody knew what it was. And you know, well, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, there's your 40 days and 40 nights. Where's this guy at? The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, get up, lazy bones. Let's make us a god. See what they're doing? Up, make us gods, which shall be before us. For as for this Moses, they forgot him in 40 days. He's toast. For as for this Moses, the man that brought it, you remember him? Remember that old guy? He brought us out of the land. We don't know what's happened to him. Isn't flesh wicked? 40 days. God wiped out all of humanity in 40 days and started over with three guys. God's taken 40 days. It's always a time of testing and probation, the number 40 in your Bible, and he's got him up there 40 days with him, and when he comes down, we don't know who this guy is. And Aaron said unto them, here's what you do, guys. We'll break off our golden earrings, and you go to your wife, and you get her earrings, and your sons, your earrings, and your daughters, and you bring them all in. And the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears, and they brought them into Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he'd made a molten calf. What did he do? He got a graving tool, and he made a molten calf. And they said, here's my God. And so they're all set to worship that. Drop down to verse 24. And I said unto them, wheresoever they think they have any gold, let them break it off. And so they gave it to me, verse 24. Then I cast it in the fire, and up popped the calf. Whoa, it's a miracle. We all know where this came from. So just as soon as the authority figure shows back up, instead of doing right, they lie.
Yeah.
What a lesson in human nature. Now, Moses sees right through it, of course, and drop down to Exodus chapter 32. And in verse 5, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 5, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and the Lord made, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord." And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That's what churches ought to do. Play. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go, get thee down for thy people." Remember, in Exodus 14, it was let my people go. The Lord says, "I'm sick of this bunch. It's thy people." Isn't that marvelous? And go get thy people in verse 7, which thou broughtest. Who brought them out? God's washing his hands of a whole bunch of them. And I've said to you before, it's a real good thing that God and Moses didn't both get mad at Israel on the same day. There would have been fire and brimstone and hail, the likes of which Sodom and Gomorrah would have looked like a Sunday school picnic. Well, Moses talks God out of it here. And in verse 8, Exodus chapter 32, verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded. Does that remind you of a verse? In Paul's writings, Galatians 1, "I marvel that you are so quickly removed from the grace that was brought unto you." So don't think, you know, while you're laughing at these guys, don't think we aren't capable of being just like them. And that in your flesh still dwells no good thing. You got saved. Thank God for that. Thank the Lord you're going to be in heavenly places. Your flesh is still a hog. And your flesh is still devious. So reckon it dead, Romans 6, 10 and 11, and you'll be way ahead of the game. So notice in verse 8, they made them a molten calf. Nobody's fooled. And have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which we have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." God's mad at them. When is another significant time in your Bible when Israel is referred to as stiff-necked? Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen has preached to them. They've had the year in the early part of the book of Acts. They've had the ministry of the Holy Ghost. God's through Stephen, "I see that you are still stiff-necked against the Holy Ghost as your fathers were." Acts chapter 7, verse 51. I just kind of brutalized it there, but that's your cross-reference. Now, when Stephen said to them that you're stiff-necked, don't you know that a Bible scholar, a scholar of the Old Testament, would know exactly the kind of thing he's talking about? And so this is a match. In Deuteronomy chapter, Exodus, I'm sorry, chapter 32, and we're almost done, verse 9 then, verse 10, you see they're stiff-necked. "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation." So what's God saying to Moses right there? "They're your people. I'll go kill a whole bunch of them. We'll start over with you." You see it? And Moses besought the Lord. Moses is going to talk him out of it. If they were ever mad at Israel the same day, you'd have a lot shorter Bible. And Moses besought the Lord. You see the deal Lord makes in verse 10 there? "I will make of thee a great nation." So much for Abraham, so much for Isaac, so much for Jacob, so much. You see, it was never about Israel. It was never about the law. It was about a seed and a land and a blessed kingdom. Boy, if you get that, that will cure you from falling into potholes and pitfalls that just litter the denominational landscape. if you'll get that. It was always about the seed of the woman. It was always about, go out there, Adam and Eve, and have dominion. It was always about, I'll be your God. It was always about those three things. It was never about what people have made it all about. Never about the Ten Commandments. It was never about being Israel. It was never about what tribe you're in. It was never about that. It was always about this. And the elements of the promise, which we have properly identified. Exodus 33, the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up to Phinehas, and the people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt unto the sea that I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying unto thy seed I will give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, and all them otherites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil things, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. They had a sad day. God is going to come through on what he promised them in the Palestinian covenant. And God is going to forgive them their failures under the Mosaic covenant. And that provision is what you're learning about as an able minister of their New Testament and how they can be sanctified, how they can be separated, how they can be forgiven of the sins that are past, how they can be given the blessing when in no sense did they deserve it, in no sense did they earn it. Ultimately, it's going to be grace.
Amen.
Ultimately, they had to perform, they had to love. Ultimately, God doesn't owe anybody anything. Thank him for his grace, his long-suffering. What did he do with these people's sins? He bore them forward. Remember the word forbear? By the forbearance of God, he bore them forward in time until the cross, and then the better blood could take care of that for them, the sins that are past. All right. That was Mosaic and Palestinian. We'll talk a little bit about David next time. 20 after.